Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here. If we can go ahead and find our hymnals, we will get started with this morning's service. And for our first song this morning, let's go to song number 145. Song number 145. It is well with my soul. Let's pay attention for that key change on the last verse. 145, it is well.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot,
so thankful to be back in your house this morning, and we're so thankful we can sing these great songs unto you together as a church, and we just ask you to help us lift up our voices this morning and praise you with your spirit, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 122. Song number 122. I believe it might be a newer song to most. If you know it well, sing it out. Our God, O God, our help.
O God, our help in need distress, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast in our eternal home, under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have
Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you had not received a bulletin, you'd like one, just lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage. We're trying to memorize Romans chapter 10. Anybody that can quote the entire chapter can receive a prize. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, as well as church stats. Also on the right is a list of expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for our expecting ladies. Also down below, upcoming events. There is a Texas A&M College Soul Winning Marathon, February 27th through the 28th. Brother Diego is going to be help leading this, and so if you have any questions, you can chat with him about it. But it's going to be kind of a two-day event. Also, we have a kids choir that we're going to be doing for Easter. The choir practice is going to begin March 1st in the just after the evening services. Ages 4 to 17 are welcome to participate. We'd love for everybody to participate. I think it's about 5 weeks leading up until the Easter. And so we'll have them perform on Easter morning. And so that'll be a lot of fun. Also, there is a baby shower for the Foleys March 7th. We have another Soul Winning Marathon, Carthage, Texas, March 21st. Brother Sam Foley's helping lead this one. And so you have some questions you can ask him. We have a soul-winning mega marathon, so we'll do a lot of extra soul-winning on April 4th, that Saturday, before Easter. And, of course, Easter service is April 5th. That's also where we have listed the child's choir or the children's choirs are going to be performing. On the back is the details about the baby shower. So if you are planning on attending, please RSVP to Mrs. Southard. Also, if you'd like to bring a gift, they're registered on Amazon. It's nurses only preferred from 12 to 2. So really looking forward to that. Down below is our prayer list, and then on the inside, we have the congratulations to the Canaries on the birth of Alexander Castilian. He was born on the 12th, 8:30 a.m., 8.9 pounds and 20 and a half inches long. Congratulations to them. It's great to see our church constantly growing. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We're going to go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 117. So if you get out our Psalm binder, Psalm 117.
All right, that was Psalm 117. Psalm 117. Let's all sing that out together. To the book of John, chapter number 3. That is John, chapter number
John 3, the Bible reads, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, And there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth them, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you would give Pastor Shelley the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit as he preaches to us, and help us to pay close attention to the message this morning and apply it to our lives to serve you better, and keep us safe and bless our soul-winning time later this afternoon. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's start here in John 3:16. The Bible says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And what I want to focus in on is here in verse 20, where it's telling us that there are people that hate the light. And why do they hate the light? Lest his deeds should be reproved. And the title of my sermon this morning is this: Why People Hate Hard Preaching. Why people hate hard preaching. And really, we have here kind of indicating in this particular verse, people are hating the light. What is the light? The light makes things manifest. The Bible makes it clear in another passage of Scripture that whatsoever doth make manifest is light. What is manifest? To be made obvious, to appear so that you can see clearly. You walk into a dark room, you don't really know what's in there, you can't really see what it looks like, and then you flip the lights on. You know, this is why a lot of people go to clubs and bars where it's dark, because they find people more attractive when they can't actually see all their flaws. But then you actually bring on the bright lights, and boy, it looks different. Things are becoming manifest. They're made more obvious, and you can see what's really going on in that particular situation. Because what does the light do? Light makes things obvious. Light manifests things. Light brings clarity. Light is essentially just a way to just identify what's going on so you can see clearly. Why would someone not want the light to be shown? It's because they don't want things to be seen. They don't want things to be uncovered. They don't want things to be made manifest. And what's really interesting about this particular passage is, you know, in verse 16 and 17, the Bible's making it clear that Jesus Christ was sent into the world to save us. The whole point of the light, the whole point of Jesus Christ coming, is so that we could be saved. Yet people are just so afraid of the light. They don't want the light, because they don't want to have to change. They don't want to feel bad about their sin. They don't want what they've done to be exposed. And so they hide from it. But the reality is that the light was there to save them. The light was there to make their lives better. The light was to help them. In the same way, if your house, if you're walking around at night and you're trying to not trip over toys and clutter and mess, you need light in order to find that spot. the light, recognizing that your house is cluttered, dirty, disorganized, or has problems, the light isn't the problem. The problem is the clutter, the toys left out, things in the way. You know, the light just helps you recognize these are problems that I should avoid. The light didn't cause a problem. And so by just hiding things, that does not help you whatsoever. Bring things to the light is what helps you. And, you know, bringing your sin to light can help you recognize I'm a sinner, I deserve hell, therefore I need a Savior. That's the whole point of the light exposing your sin, is so that you would recognize you need a Savior. Without needing a Savior, you don't need to be saved. And so the whole point of recognizing that we're sinful and how sinful we really are is to help us recognize that we need a Savior. And why are most people going to go to hell? It's because they don't want the light to manifest the fact that they are evil, the fact that their deeds are evil, the fact that they're a bad person, the fact that they've done wickedly. They're afraid of the light and being exposed as to what they've done. But if they were willing to, you know, go down that pathway, they would recognize the light's not there to harm them or hurt them. It's there to save them. Light saves you. Jesus Christ saves you. And of course, when we talk about an eternal salvation, when we talk about going to heaven, you don't have to do anything to get saved. You don't have to actually even change. You don't even have to actually get better. You know, in the same way that if your house is a landmine of clutter and toys and whatever, turning on the light, you don't actually have to fix your living room to not, you know, hurt your foot. You can step around it. But obviously the light there could help you clean it up at the same time, right? And in the same way, if you get saved and, you know, it recognizes, wow, you've got a lot of sin in your life, you don't even technically have to clean it up to still go to heaven. But after getting saved and having the lights on, you might say like, hey, but I kind of want to clean it up anyways. It seems like this is just kind of a problem anyway, so maybe I should address it and fix it and get better. And the fact is, people that are saved are the only ones cleaning stuff up anyways. The Catholics still have the lights off, and so because they're not saved, they're not going to ever clean anything up. They're not going to ever get right with God. And look, the people who are not saved are not living for God, are not following His commandments, are not doing good. Now, do you have to do that in order to be saved? No. But at the end of the day, the people that don't want to clean up their lives are often the same people that don't want to accept the free gift of salvation. And look, it's not, salvation is free. There's no price. There's no cost. Some people say you have to be, quote, willing to clean up your life to be saved. I don't personally like that. I don't use that phrasing. I don't say that. But you can kind of see where they're even getting that idea from, because the text is kind of indicating, though, that there are people who genuinely don't want to hear about the gospel because they are unwilling to clean up their lives in any way or to expose the fact that they have any kind of sin. And so, again, for most people, for a lot of people that get saved, they do have some desire to seek the Lord. They do have some desire to clean up their lives. They do have some desire to know the truth. And, of course, that leads them to the gospel, and then they get saved for free. But the people that don't want to hear anything about God, they don't want to know how sinful they are, they don't want to know how wicked they are, they're often just going to die and go to hell. And if you go soul winning regularly enough, you will find these people where you knock on their door and they're like, I don't care. I don't want to know what the Bible has to say. I don't want to, you know, I'm just going to go to hell. Who cares? You know, it's just like this attitude of apathy, this attitude of rejection. Why? Because they don't want their deeds to be reproved. That's what the text is saying. What does it say in verse 21? But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So you have two different people. One person does not want his deeds to be made manifest. The other guy wants his deeds to be made manifest. This is the same way it would be at a job or at a workplace, where there's one employee that doesn't want any accountability. He doesn't want the boss to know what he's been doing all day. He doesn't want his work to be evaluated. And then there's another guy that wants all of his hours to be evaluated and all of his work to be evaluated. Why? Because one guy worked hard and the other guy didn't. And of course, the guy that actually cares about truth and actually works hard, he wants to know if he's doing a good job. He wants things to come to light. Whereas the guy that's been lazy and slack and not doing a good job, he's afraid of any kind of scrutiny. He's afraid of the boss actually understanding what's going on, because it's going to be evident, you know, hey, this guy needs to be fired. This guy needs to be promoted, whatever. And so you can kind of see that same attitude and the things of God, that there are people who are not really serving God. There are people who do not have a heart for the truth. There are people out there that don't really want to go soul winning, that don't really want to get people saved, that don't really want to give up sin, that don't want to give up covetousness, that don't want to actually sincerely love other people, that are actually extremely selfish, that they have a lot of evil, wicked things going on in their hearts and minds, that they're railers, that they're gossipers, that they're talebearers. They have all these problems and issues in their life, and so they're afraid of real scrutiny. And not only are they afraid of real scrutiny, they're afraid of even perceived scrutiny. What will be perceived scrutiny? The pastor or the preacher getting up and just ripping on their sin, even though that guy has no idea what's going on in their life. Yeah. And for some reason, people always think like, oh, this guy's just preaching about me. He knows what's going on in my life. I don't know at all, okay? It's so funny. I remember there was one time back at Pure Words where I preached a sermon, and it was honestly a targeted towards somebody. I'll just be honest, okay? Part of the sermon was kind of targeted towards somebody. And whenever I was done preaching, someone else came up to me like, this sermon was all about me, wasn't it? And I'm just kind of thinking like, you know, in my mind, I'm obviously thinking like, no, I don't even know. Like, I have no idea what's going on with you. I don't really care, you know. Like, not that I don't care about the person, but I'm just like, I just didn't really like think this was a thing. But of course, you know, whenever someone asks it, I just like, yep, definitely, it was absolutely all about you. Because, you know, I don't want someone to feel like, you know, I'm not, you know, preaching about them, because I am. But of course, the Word of God is what tears us up. The Word of God is what makes us feel, you know, awful about our sin and reproves us and corrects us and makes us want to have that change. And the people that don't want to change, they don't want to hear it. They don't want the scrutiny. They don't want to feel bad about what they've done. And so what do? They reject hard preaching. They reject the Word of God. They reject the preaching of God's Word because they don't want things to come to light. You know, if you're doing a really good job, you want everything to come to light. Think about this. If you're preaching really good sermons, wouldn't you just want to upload it to the internet and just tell everybody like, hey, everybody should listen to this sermon. You know, if a guy's hiding all of his sermons, if he's afraid to put his preaching out online, what does that really tell you about that particular individual? It makes me think this guy is afraid of scrutiny on his preaching. Which, if you're preaching the Bible, if you're preaching the Word of God, what do you have to be afraid of? You know, that should be a red flag when someone doesn't want scrutiny, when someone doesn't want accountability. You know, when people are not having accountability for their finances or for their financial dealings or where money's being spent, you know what? That's a red flag. Because if you're using the money on legitimate things, you want people to know where that money's going. You want people to understand where it's going. Now, if Ken, you know, you don't necessarily want to just have so much scrutiny and so much transparency that it's like, hey, let's all list on a bulletin board on the wall of our church all of our sins for this week. That wouldn't be very good, would it? Right? If we just said, all right, everybody, here's a chalkboard. Everybody write down all of their sins this week. We just want to have as full transparency. That wouldn't really be very good, right? Okay, so we're not saying like we should go to some weird level of scrutiny and accountability. But at the same time, having no accountability, no transparency is really typically a result of trying to cover things up, not doing things that are legitimate. Go to John chapter number 7, John chapter number 7. So why would people not want to come to a church like ours? Why would a church not want to hear preaching like our style of preaching? It's very simple. It's very, very simple. They simply don't want to change. They don't want to change. That's it. We could go home, but I'm going to belabor this point, all right? It's like, why do people hate hard preaching? It's because they just don't want to change. Because, I mean, at the end of the day, the words aren't going to hurt you. Some people even sleep during the sermon, okay? It's obviously not affecting your sleep here. So you're not going to be physically harmed or injured in any way. So why would you not like the hard preaching? It's because they don't want to change. Yeah. But, you know, of course, if you're going to have to sit here and pay attention and you don't want to change, then what do you want? You want sweetness and light. That's what you want. You just want to feel good. You want to pick me up. Hey, I just came here. I'm just kind of down. So I just want someone to, you know, make me feel better inside. You know, the Word of God is not here just to make you feel better inside. It's to help you get right with God. It's help you serve God. And sometimes we need to change. And, of course, what is hard preaching? It's a few things. Number one, it's going to be biblical, because if it's not the Bible, then it's not hard preaching. It's just opinion, and that's not hard preaching. Hard preaching is always going to be the Bible. It's going to be specific, so it's going to really name the names, okay? It's going to name the names. It's going to name the sin. It's going to make application of what the Bible is saying. It's going to modernize whatever we're talking about and putting it into practical situations that you deal with regularly. It might even potentially step on some people's toes. It might make some groups of people feel like they're targeted, because it's going to be specific. And then lastly, it's going to be corrective. It's got to be these three elements. There's not really hard preaching. But at the end of the day, you know, we need hard preaching to help us to have that light shown on what's going on in our lives, so we can get better, we can improve, we can change. Some people come to church to basically get a pat on the back, but, you know, I believe that the Bible more emphasizes the fact that we need to change. We're showing up here as an opportunity to get better, to take our Christian walk seriously, to draw closer to the Lord, to make sure our pathway is on the right pathway, to make sure that we are being edified, building up. So that's, again, that's change. Sometimes we also need just reproof, meaning, hey, you're doing something wrong. Sometimes we need rebuke because we're just not listening. We're not changing fast enough. We're not taking things seriously enough. And we need to get, you know, kicked in the pants, spiritually speaking, so that we can get on the right pathway. But people don't like this. People don't want to be told that they're wrong. People don't want to be told that they're being foolish. People don't want to be corrected in any kind of way. And this is why they hate hard preaching. Look at John chapter 7, verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Why did they hate Jesus? He's the light. He's coming to save them. Why? Because he's telling them what they're doing is evil. He's telling them what they're doing is wicked. He's making it manifest that their actions are way worse than people perceive. People look at the Pharisees and think, these guys are so righteous and they're so good, and look how honest they are and look how upright they are. And Jesus is tearing them to shreds, and they hate that. The Jews are wicked, and they're sinful, and they have major issues, and they're not really serving God, and they're not sincere, and they're flatterers. And Jesus is exposing their hypocrisy and exposing their wickedness, and they don't like that. They don't want it, so they want to get rid of him. They want to get rid of the light, because they want to stay in darkness, because they don't want their deeds to be reproved. And that's why they hate Jesus, and that's why they hate anybody that preaches the Bible faithfully. If you get up and you preach the Bible faithfully, you know, the person that's is an idiot will be mad at you for calling them an idiot. The person that is a drunkard will be mad for you calling them a drunkard. The person who commits adultery will be mad at you for calling them a whore, a whoremonger, a harlot, or an adulterer. They'll be like, it was an affair. No, it was adultery. Oh, you know, I had to divorce this guy because he was just so bad. No. You're an adulteress. The Bible says that if you are with another man and you've been married, that you're an adulteress. You're not just divorced, you're an adulteress. That's what the Bible clearly says. Oh, I don't like that. You just don't like Romans chapter number 7. You just don't like the Word of God. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14. Now, again, do we want to sit here and necessarily rub everybody's nose and every pass in and not let people live things down? I'm not saying that we should be like that, but you know what? We should preach whatever the Bible says, period. Hey, the Bible balances it with grace. The Bible balances with charity. The Bible balances us with, you know, a lot of positive things. But, you know, you got to think about it. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Undeserved charity. Undeserved love. Well, how are we going to recognize that you need grace if we can't recognize it's grace? Yeah. Hey, we're giving this person grace. Why? Because they don't deserve it. Yeah. Because they're not worthy of this. Because they have issues, but we're going to give them grace anyways. We're going to be long-suffering with them. We're going to give them charity anyways. And, of course, we all need that. We all need grace. We all need charity. We all need long-suffering. And we want to extend that. We want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, we're going to grow in grace by recognizing we have sin and problems and issues, and we're going to fix them. And we need to fix our problems. Now, of course, the people in the Bible that preached about people being sinful, they got in trouble. People didn't like them. People attacked them. Why did Jesus get killed? Because he was testifying of their works, that their works were evil. He didn't get killed for performing miracles. He didn't get killed for giving people food. He didn't get killed for these things. He got killed because he was saying the Pharisees were wicked as hell and saying not to listen to them. He got killed for saying that everybody was on their way to hell and that they had to believe only in him or they were not going to be saved. He got killed for saying, yeah, guess what? You guys are just as sinful as the Gentiles, and no matter who believes in me is going to get saved. And it's not about works. He got killed for that kind of stuff. That's why he really got killed, because he testified of their works that they were evil. If he was only positive, if he was only Joel Osteen, he wouldn't be killed. He'd be on TV. He'd have some basketball stadium as his church building. A basketball stadium. You know, it's funny to me that these big mega churches, because I grew up in one of these, they would always talk about their success, and they would explain why they were successful. And I remember this was a common theme that they would say, is they would say, oh, well, it's because of our governance. It's because of how we're governed. Because instead of having, like, you know, a pastor-led church, we have a board of elders, and so we do it biblically. And I'm just thinking, like, number one, show me that in the Bible. Show me that board of elders that was really successful in any story of the Bible. Show me the council that was really successful in the Bible. And then let's show me a practical example of a church that's run by elders, quote, this huge council, this huge group that's just tearing it up in soul winning, has the right doctrine, is King James only, doesn't exist. You know why they're growing like a weed? Because they don't preach anything that the Bible says. Right. That they're seeker sensitive and that they're just kind of doing this and trying to figure out what everybody likes and they're just trying to appease everyone. That there's zero hard preaching. That's why they're growing. Yeah. Not because of their stupid governance. Because I guarantee even the non-churches are still run like every other church where there's a CEO, there's a main guy making all the decisions, and it's just kind of a fluff board of elders anyways. Because at the end of the day, you can sit here and say, oh, we're democratic. Oh, we're a public. Oh, we're governed by all these groups of people. No, it's like a few Jews in a back room somewhere, and there's just one guy pulling all the strings, folks. You want to sit here and think that we're ruled by a bunch of women? They pretend to let women vote. Look, the Democrats still don't even have power. They have to cheat in order to even make it seem like they got all the votes they have, because there's not enough freaks and weirdos for the Democrat Party to actually have a majority in our country. They have to lie and manipulate and obscure. Look, there's always, anywhere there's success, there is a hierarchy and there is a man in charge. There's some guy that's leading the charge. This board of elders idea is false. It's fake. It's not real. It's not legitimate. It doesn't work. If it did work, we would see the success of it everywhere. You know what's successful? Having strong leadership. That's what's successful. You know what's successful? Biblically speaking and spiritually speaking, people doing what the Bible says. Okay. And you know, when it comes to, you know, the people that are hated of this world, it's going to be those that are hard preachers. They're not the loved of this world. They're not building these basketball stadium churches. They're not doing this kind of stuff. They're getting their heads chopped off. John the Baptist is the greatest man born among women. The Bible says this, number one. Number two, the Bible says the entire town, everybody, from all of Jerusalem, everybody came to hear John the Baptist preach. It's not that he didn't get the audience. It's not that he didn't get the virality. It's not that he didn't get enough attention. Everybody heard John the Baptist preach. Then why does he not have a huge church? Because they walked away because they didn't like the message. Look, the best preachers are going to be heard by the world, but that doesn't mean that they're going to all come to their church. You know, the crowds came to hear Jesus preach, but then they all walked away. They all left. Why? Because they aren't interested in the truth. They aren't interested in the light. They hate hard preaching. What did they do to John the Baptist? Well, look at verse 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Look, the guy that's preaching against people and exposing what they're doing and calling them out and bringing light to their situation, he is killed. He's put in prison. Why? Because he's preaching what the Bible says, hard preaching. And you sit here and you say, oh, well, how are you going to do that to first-time visitors? Herod never even visited his church. Did you realize that? Oh, well, you know, the law was only for the Jews. Herod's not a Jew. Let me tell you something. The Word of God is for everybody. The Ten Commandments is for everybody. God's law is for everybody. Oh, well, how dare you preach the law to this person? How dare you not preach the law to this person? Right. You know, it just boggles my mind. How many people get up and they say, hey, we shouldn't preach this part of the Bible to first-time visitors. Wow. What kind of a wicked attitude is that? What kind of a queer attitude is that? I mean, you're going to sit here and tell me that you shouldn't preach parts of the Bible to first-time visitors? Like, you should preach the Bible to everybody. Now, look, I get that if I'm trying to get someone saved, maybe I should emphasize the gospel. I get it. Why would I not emphasize the gospel? But to say, hey, don't talk about this subject of the Bible with this person. Like, that just makes no sense. It's not biblical. And you know what? I'm going to follow John the Baptist, where I'm willing to call people out on their sin just straight up. Hey, Herod, it's not lawful for you to have this wife. So the Bible says, this is what the law of God said. Now, someone that loves the truth would have said, well, I did, though. I must be a wicked sinner. What should I do? And then John the Baptist would say, well, you need to believe on Jesus who's coming after me. And you put your trust in him and he'll give you eternal life. And then you need to, like, get right with your whole family situation. And I'm sure he had a lot more to say. He told all the Romans not to exact more than that was owed of them because they were ripping people off financially. They were exacting more taxes and more money than they should. Sounds kind of common in government, you know, taking more money than they should, ripping people off with taxes. That sounds pretty common. That's what would happen, but he doesn't want to hear the truth. He wants to put him in prison. He wants to shut him up. He wants to get rid of him because he doesn't like hard preaching. He wants someone to tell him he's a great person. Go over to Hosea chapter 4. There is a danger in man for you to want to get soft, for you to stop wanting to get criticism, for you to stop wanting to hear how you need to change. You know what? And look, if you want to go to a church where it'll never challenge you and never cause you to want to change according to God's word, it's just almost anything else out there. I'm not saying that there isn't other good churches, but I am saying that the vast majority of churches today will not challenge you with the Bible. They won't read certain sections of the Bible. You'll never touch certain topics. You won't touch certain sections. You won't touch certain practical applications. There's just going to be so much withheld from you because they're afraid of people leaving their church. You know, if there's one thing you can't really accuse me of is that I'm afraid of people leaving my church. Because, you know, I just don't want to keep people by holding back the Bible. Because here's the thing, if I do that, then when am I allowed to finally just let it open? Like, when am I finally allowed to open that section? And if it's to prevent first-time visitors from here, we get first-time visitors all the time. So now it's just like, well, this section of the Bible is just off for us. We just turned it off. We can't look at it. We can't read it. We can't explore it. We can't touch it. You know, I just don't want to do that. I don't, you know, that to me, that's being unfaithful to the Word of God. The men in the Bible never have this attitude. You know, they don't sit here and say, like, you know what? I don't think I should preach this section of the Bible. And God's like, good job. He's like, hey, if you do that, I'll confound you before them. Hey, I'm going to punish you. I'll fight you with my own mouth. I'll attack you. Like, God's mad when you won't deliver the message. Think about it this way. If you tell your kids, because I do this often, and I have a lot, you kind of have to tell kids other kids' messages. It's like, go tell them to get out of the bathroom. Go tell them to take out the trash or whatever. If I say, hey, go tell them to take out the trash, I'm going to punish them. Well, that's kind of negative, Dad. I don't want to tell them that. You're going to be like, what do you mean you're not going to tell them that? Well, that's just kind of a negative. They might get upset if I tell them that. But that's the message. The message is they need to clean up their room or they're going to get in trouble. It's like, yeah, but, you know, that seems kind of rude. That's kind of harsh. You really think they can handle that right now? I mean, they're only 4 years old, Dad. It's like, I don't care. Give them the message. And, you know, at the end of the day, as a pastor, I'm not here to get to pick and choose which messages I'm allowed to give to God's people. I'm here as just a vessel where God is saying, hey, this is what I said. Tell them everything I said. But you know what? There's a lot of people that don't want to hear what God had to say. I mean, it's not any different in Exodus chapter number 20. They hear God speaking to Moses on the mountain. They're like, I don't want to hear him. I don't want to hear what I'm afraid. I don't like this. People are afraid of hearing what God has to say. It's a common message in the Bible. Look at Hosea chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Notice that when you don't have truth, that's when you actually don't have mercy. Yeah. Everyone wants to pretend like, oh, I got all this mercy, but then they don't have truth, these are incompatible. The same people that love truth are the same people that love mercy. The people that don't like truth are the same people that are very, you know, ungracious and don't actually have genuine mercy or love or care or affection for other people. They're selfish. People that don't love the truth are selfish. How do you know that? Have you ever met a Democrat? I mean, they are the most gracious party, right? They just love, love, love. Love wins. The same group that's making effigies and trying to kill Donald Trump repeatedly. The group of mercy and love. The group of tolerance. The group that, you know, they really tolerate ICE pretty well, don't they? They want to just murder. I mean, they just want to murder so many people and kill so many people, and they're so violent. And someone that disagrees, someone wears a MAGA hat, kill them. Yeah. Right? I mean, what group is just slaughtering the other group at will, at as much opportunity as they have? Look, if the conservatives were as violent as the Democrat Party wouldn't exist. Yeah. The whole reason that they can't is because they're just so weak and effeminate and soy that they can't really do much about it. But they try. I mean, what is the tranny school shooting percentages these days? When's the last time you've seen a MAGA Republican going in and wiping out the Democrat population in a school? And I'm not saying it's never happened or never could happen, but don't we kind of see the opposite constantly happening? The group that claims to be loving, the group that claims to have mercy, the group that claims to be tolerant and accepting and welcoming is the same group slaughtering children. And again, they're not even slaughtering the people that were bullying them. They're not even slaughtering people that actually harmed them. You know what they typically do? They slaughter innocent women and children. The group of love. Because don't believe these people. The people that don't like truth are the same group that don't love mercy. You better believe it. Oh, they're so much more loving than you. If they don't love truth, then they don't love mercy at all. Let's keep reading. He says, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. I know what party that sounds like. And look, it's not like the Republicans don't have all these problems too, okay? The Republicrats are worse than the Democrats of the 90s. I mean, the Democrats of the 90s had more morals than the Republicans of 2026. So don't hear me wrong. Politicians are wicked. But at the end of the day, you know, there's a group of people here that God's mad at, and they have no truth. Why? Because they want to swear. Because they want to lie. And again, what's swearing? It's not saying, you know, FJB, all right, folks? You know what it is? It's saying, I love God. I swear I love God. I swear on the Bible. I swear I'm going to do right. I swear that I'm going to be honest. I swear that I'm going to uphold this oath. It's putting your hand on a Bible and say, I swear to protect, you know, this country. I swear to protect the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That's a swear that they don't do at all. They're the enemy of the Constitution. They're the ones that are traitors in our country. Our land is full of swearing. People swearing oaths that they don't make. Judges getting up and saying they're going to have blind justice, that they're not going to pervert justice, and they're liars. People getting up and swearing all the time. Pastors swearing that they love the Bible and love their congregation and love people. People swearing that they're not doing anything weird. People getting up and swearing, you know, oh, what's going on with the Epstein files? Well, the Dow's up $50,000. How many innocent children that have been trafficked care about stock funds? Oh, the group of mercy, the group of love. Look, this is just how our country is, that it's just full of false oaths, swearing, of lying, people that are just constantly lying, killing, they're stealing, they're committing adultery, and I mean, just everything bad. But of course, this is God's people. And look, this is what's so crazy about this. He is not getting mad at the heathen. He's not talking in this passage to what would be perceived the unsaved, unchurched group. He's talking to his people. He's talking to his congregation. And you know what's crazy, and this happens, is there are God's people, churches, that do wicked, evil things. You know, and I hate this attitude, and, you know, it just irks me so much that it's like people can't have a negative opinion about a Christian unless they think they're a reprobate. It's like they have to think like, well, I don't know if I can dislike this person or not unless they're a reprobate. It's like, look, there can be rotten, evil Christians. There can just be bad people that are saved.
Because guess what? Salvation was free. We were all bad, okay? And some people didn't reform at all. They just live in that old man. They love staying in that old man. They love doing evil and wickedness. I mean, look, there's tons of people that are saved in the Bible that do the worst things imaginable. Yep. Look at King Saul. I mean, King Saul is just hunting David down, trying to kill him, trying to murder him, inquiring of witches, hires Doeg the Edomite to kill and slaughter the priests of God and their entire families. This is a saved person. You have David hiring people to slaughter Uriah. I mean, think about what they do to Uriah. They send Uriah to the hottest part of the battle. Uriah's out there fighting the Lord's enemies, doing all of this work, and then secretly they try to withdraw from him, take support away from him, so that he can just perish out on the battlefield while they sit here and live luxurious lives in their palace. They're just sitting here just living this luxurious life in their little palace while they just let Uriah go and just fight the battle by himself. David's a saved guy. All basically, his whole crew is saved people. Look, it's just like you get this weird idea like, well, I'm not going to be, you know, mad at this person or disgruntled or stay away from them unless they're for sure confirmed rep. Look, you have the same flesh as a rep does. The rep just only does evil. But you know what? Christians that live in the flesh can also only do evil. And, you know, the Bible talks about Saul that he was only David's enemy continually.
Yeah.
It's like, when did he do something good? Towards the end of his life, it's just like all bad. Yeah. You look at Solomon, end of his life, all bad. Just doing horrible, wicked things. Many of the kings of Israel, I think, were probably saved. Horrible people. Some of the worst people of the kingdom of Israel were saved. I think Ahab was saved. The guy that was being influenced by Jezebel. I mean, man. That guy was rotten to the core.
Yeah.
He did some wicked stuff. You have all kinds of shady people doing shady things. And what's their problem? They don't want to hear hard preaching. God has a controversy with his people. God's going to judge the house of God. God's going to get mad at churches and Christians when they won't hear the Bible. Why? Because they want to just swear and lie and kill and steal and commit adultery and do all this crazy stuff. And look, there's churches where they're filled with adultery. People are swapping wives and doing all kinds of stuff, and they'll just appoint them as their trustee of the church. I mean, can you imagine if a guy came into our church, just starts committing adultery with a married woman, she drops her husband for like a bad habit, takes on this guy that was the adulterer, and then we're like, let's appoint this guy as the trustee of our church. The guy in charge of our church. How does that even make sense? But there's churches doing that kind of stuff. There's churches, you know, there was a church I was growing up with, their deacon, the individual that, again, this is a deacon-run church. So you have to understand, like, in our minds, deacons are a little bit different. Some churches are, quote, deacon-run, where they make all the decisions, they pick the pastor, they're doing everything. Just a single dude. Just a random single dude, but he was rich. And, of course, he's dating somebody, committing fornication with them. Of course, but he's the deacon. He's the guy that makes all the decisions for the church. It's crazy. It's a crazy town out there.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
And look, why do people then, they start saying like, oh, I don't like what this preacher's message. I don't like what he said. I don't like what he's doing. Because they're afraid of their sin getting called out.
Right.
They're afraid of someone getting up and exposing this insanity of this adultery situation because they're going to be like, isn't that our like trustee in the church? That's weird. Isn't it weird that we have, you know, women leading this stuff and all this gossip and all these problems? They don't want all these things to be exposed because then they're going to have to deal with them. They don't want to read 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 because then they're going to be like, oh, shouldn't the drunkard be thrown out then? Shouldn't the fornicator be thrown out then? Shouldn't we deal with these issues? They don't want to get up and read about the importance of going and evangelizing and preaching the gospel because then they're going to start asking this question. Hey, do we do that ever?
Right.
Do we have like a program to like actually go out and preach the gospel or like tell anybody about Jesus? Like, are we ever trying that or doing that? It kind of seems weird that we never do it.
Yeah.
Why do they not want to preach those parts of the Bible? Because they don't want to be exposed. They don't want to change. They don't want it to be clear what they're doing is wrong, and they don't want to do the work. Oh, well, you know what? We shouldn't have, you know, new people going out and preaching the gospel.
What?
This is what a pastor told me in person when I said, hey, I go soul winning every Saturday. You know, I want to, like, advertise it if people want to go out with me. He's like, well, we just don't want people just, like, going out soul winning, you know. Like, we got to train them. And it's like, okay, where's the training program? Well, we don't have a training program yet.
Yeah.
It's like, dude, just put a warm body into the silent partner seat of my soul-winning train, and I'll take him with me. You know what I mean? It's like, what kind of training do you have to do this?
Yeah.
He doesn't even have to be saved. Yeah. I'll get him saved too. You know what I mean? Yeah. Like, he can pray with me at the first door.
Yeah.
Look, there's pastors out there saying, oh man, you know, there's trees in the Bible that you're not supposed to pick fruit off for the first 3 years. So therefore, be afraid of going out and trying to get fruit after you get saved right away.
What?
Don't be concerned with fruit. What about the woman at the well,
right. Yeah.
Who's like saved and then just gets tons of people saved instantly? Yeah. How about the Apostle Paul, who straightway preached Christ?
Right.
Okay, I mean, this is crazy stuff. It's like, why would someone preach this? Because they don't want to be exposed for not caring about soul winning, for not having a fruit in their life.
Yep.
Well, why don't you have fruit? Well, I'm building up to it. You know, it's going to take years and decades to get to that. Look, it doesn't take years and decades to become a soul winner. You know what it takes? A desire. That's it.
Yep.
Just take someone that wants to try. But you know what they're more interested in? Swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. Verse 3. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor approve another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Now, this was so funny. No one corrects each other because they have this entire environment built where you cannot correct anybody.
Yeah.
Think about it. Don't show somebody that part of the Bible. You might offend them. You might offend the first-time visitor. You might offend these new people. You might offend these other people. So no one can strive. You cannot argue with anybody. There's only one person you can get mad at. The preacher.
Yeah.
The only person that you get mad at. The only person you take to task. The only person that you get offended by. Oh, I didn't like that message. Oh, it was a little harsh. Oh, I don't know if that's what the Bible says. Oh, no. That's the only person they attack. It's crazy.
Yeah.
It's crazy, but this is how some people get. This is how some churches get. Think about it. There are some churches out there that if the preacher got up and just preached exactly what the Bible said, they would not get mad at each other for being guilty of those sins. They get mad at the preacher for simply saying it. They'd just be mad that you even brought up what the Bible had to say. They only strive with the priest. Verse 5, therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. It's just, God's so funny. It's just, isn't that kind of just random? He's just like, man, all the preachers are going to fail, and your mom. It's just like, what in the world? Like, dang, that's kind of crazy. But, I mean, think about it. If you only fight the pastor, if you only fight the preacher, then, yeah, it makes sense. It's probably going to lose the preacher. It sounds like you're going to basically just run him off or get rid of him or cause him to be just so discouraged he quits or whatever. Because that's the only person you're attacking. But by attacking the preacher, you know what you're doing? You're just turning the lights off. How are you going to walk around in the dark room by turning the lights off? That didn't help you. Why are you mad? Like, imagine you go home and your kids made a huge mess and there's toys everywhere and there's problems and there's trash and there's whatever. And someone in the room turns the light on. And then you go over there with a sledgehammer and you smash the light socket. You smash the light and you smash the switch. You're like, how dare you turn light on?
Yeah.
Ah! It's like, why wouldn't you be mad at the trash? Why wouldn't you be mad at the mess? Why wouldn't you want to clean up the mess? It's like, you're going to sit here and smash the light switch because it got flipped on? But that's what these people are like, aren't they?
Yeah.
Because they don't want to change. They don't want to clean up the mess. Now, if you did that because you're insane, then what's going to happen? You're going to keep tripping and stumbling and falling and causing... By turning out the lights, that's not going to help your life at all. All you're going to do is just keep smashing your foot down on the toys and tripping and falling and making more mess of your life. Turning off the preaching is the worst thing you can possibly do. And you know what? Why would I want to do that for our world and for our country is turn the lights off even more. We want to be a bright and shining light. We want to make it more manifest so that we clean up more stuff, not less. Turning out the lights is the worst thing that we can do. Why? Because, well, it's going to destroy our moms. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. We often see this verse being quoted and people bring it up, but it's good to have some context, right? They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. They turned the lights out. And because they turned the lights out, because they didn't want to change, because they didn't want to get better, what happens? Well, God's going to reject them. They're not going to be serving him anymore. And he's going to forget their children. It's a self-destructive ideology. The Democrat philosophy is a self-destructive philosophy. Feminism is a self-destructive philosophy. The feminists don't have 10, 12 kids. The feminists kill all of their 10, 12 kids that they created, bastard children, and then they have all these abortions. They destroy their own family. Satanism will destroy you. Feminism will destroy you. These liberal ideologies will destroy you. You know, you have to understand that God's word is there to help you and to build you up and encourage you and to make your life better. It's not there to harm you. But people just, they get afraid of hard preaching. They don't want it. It says in verse number 7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priest. And I will punish them for their ways, reward them for their doings. You get a bunch of people that don't want to hear what the Bible has to say, and you'll get a pastor that doesn't want to hear what the Bible has to say. You get a bunch of people that don't want to hear hard preaching, and you'll get a pastor that will refuse to preach hard sermons. He'll cancel the Red Hot Preaching Conference. He'll cancel the hard preaching. He'll cancel anybody stepping on anybody's toes. Why? Because like people, like priests, and then you know what? You're just going to destroy yourself by turning out the lights.
Right.
You know, you don't want to turn out the lights. You want to turn the lights on. Go to Ezekiel 22. Go to Ezekiel 22. You want all of the Bible, not some of the Bible. You want the gnarly parts, not just the good parts. And hey, I love the good parts. I love to encourage people. I love to help give people grace. But you know what? We have to understand why we even need the grace in the first place. You know, at the end of the day, you're not really loving people by not helping them change or improve or fix situations. You know, what's the grace? Well, the grace is not leaving the lights off in the room. The grace is having the lights on, seeing the mess, and saying, hey, let me help you clean up your room. Hey, no problem. Let's work on it. Hey, let's pick some of this up. Hey, let's put this up. Hey, let's clean this area together. And maybe if they're being slow, you're like, hey, I'll pick up some slack. That's the grace. The grace is not turning the lights out. The grace is not saying, oh, I love how you decorated the place. The grace is not ignoring the issue. The grace is trying to say, let's fix it, let's work on it, and being patient with them as they clean it up. But keeping the lights on, taking the lights out. You're wondering, like, I don't have this problem in my home, so, you know, I'm just speaking from a hypothetical. But, you know, there was recently one time, okay, I was going to the bathroom, and the kids left the stool out, and I couldn't see it, and I smashed my toe on it, and I said a lot of fun words, okay? All right, but you know it's a rarity. It's a rarity, and again, I was thinking like, man, I wish I had more light in my life, not less, because I hate smashing my toe. You know, there's the people that like they smash their toe, but they're just too afraid to see what actually happened, and so they just won't flip the light on. You know, that's a bad attitude. When you smash your toe, you should be humble enough to say, you know what, what's going on? Let's fix this situation. Let's improve the situation. People that don't want this will be destroyed by God. Ezekiel 22, look at verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. They don't know what's the difference between gross things and non-gross things. They don't want to hear about it.
Yeah.
Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They don't want to clean things up. They want them to be gross. And they have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I have profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and destroy souls. Notice this, to get dishonest gain. You know what's interesting about this passage? The same people that don't want to hear about things that are gross and clean things up are the same people that are getting dishonest gain. Yeah. It's all about money. It's all about covetousness. Did you notice also in verse 25, they have taken the treasure and precious things. So you know what they're doing? They're misusing God's money. Yeah. The same people misusing God's money, the same people that are getting dishonest gain are the same people that don't want to hear what God's word has to say, are the same people that don't want to get cleaned up, that don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. That's an interesting parallel, isn't it?
Yep.
Look, this parallel exists a lot. And so you should be worried. The guy that doesn't want to hear what the Bible says, the guy that is afraid of what the Bible says, the guy that doesn't want to put a difference between the clean and unclean, well, what's going on with the money with that type of a person? Yep. What's going on with the finances of that kind of a person? It says in verse 28, and the prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. So they just say a lot of things that are not what the Bible says. This is man's preaching. Boy, there's a lot of churches where they get up and just say all kinds of stuff, and it's not what the Bible says. Yeah. Like, don't spank teenagers. Where's that in the Bible?
Yeah. Yeah, right.
And why is it, what's the magical difference between 12 and 13 anyways?
Yeah.
It's like a Jewish thing, right? Isn't the bar mitzvah a Jewish thing? I'm not a Jew. Why is it that you changed? You know, they're like, because isn't it becoming a bar mitzvah? Correct me if I'm wrong, okay? Isn't a bar mitzvah you become a man? So you become a man at 13, so now you can't get disciplined? Or I don't know. Is that the parallel? Well, guess what? I'm not Jewish. I'm spiritually Jewish. And you know what? I believe in discipline, period. You know, people getting up, preaching their opinion, preaching whatever they want. There's a conspiracy of the prophets. They're all conspiring to not preach the Bible, preach their own opinion. They care more about money, stealing money, dishonest gain. Look, there's nothing wrong with paying preachers and pastors, but you know what? It shouldn't be dishonest gain where they say things that are not true for money. They lie for money. They're deceitful in receiving the money that they get. It says in verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercise robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed a stranger wrongfully. See, like, where do they get this money? This is what's interesting. You know where they get the money? They rob the poor. They're taking money from the people that don't have the ability to protect themselves or to, you know, garner their money. They're stealing from the poor. They're robbing from the needy, the people that need it the most, the people that are the most impoverished, the people that should be getting the money. They're taking their money to basically hoard wealth unto themselves. So the Bible's saying about these people, they've exercised robbery, they steal. And they've vexed the poor and needy. They made all the poor and needy get mad at them. The poor and needy despise them. They're like, man, you're stealing from us. You're robbing from us. You're taking from us. This is wrong. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. The guy in a foreign country, the guy that doesn't have rights, the guy that doesn't have an opportunity, they're taking from him because he doesn't have the opportunity to defend himself. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. You know, sad. It'd be sad as if you could point this person out. You know, it'd be sad if you could be like, here's a church where they only care about money. They're ripping off the poor and the widows and the needy, and nobody even cares. Nobody takes them to task. I mean, look, how many televangelists are there out there? How many non-denom churches out there where you could just point and just be like, look at this excess. Look at what these weirdos are doing. Look at what this false prophet's doing. And yet the church is just filled with idiots who are going to support that guy no matter what.
Yeah.
They're filled with widows who are just dumping their life savings into these churches, into these false prophets' pocketbook, and just giving them everything that they want, and no one takes them to task. No one's holding them accountable. Look, just by pointing out that someone's wicked and bad, you would just think God's people and normal people would wake up and be like, oh, wow, that's a problem. I don't want to be a part of this. But you can do it, and they'll dig in.
Yeah.
They'll still support. Look, he's like, I just want one guy to get mad about this. And he's like, I can't even find one. That's crazy. It's crazy.
Yeah.
It's crazy when you show a guy preaching just weird junk, just crazy stuff. Like, I just remember, like, I exposed Manly Perry pretty hard at one point.
Yeah.
This guy just doing crazy weird stuff. I mean, the guy is preaching that no one burns in hell.
Yeah.
Like, what do you need a guy to say
wow.
to, like, think this is a problem? I mean, the guy's preaching weird stuff on the Trinity and no one burns in hell and all this stuff. Then he lies and says he's never taught that Jesus went to hell. I proved that false. And then he just deletes his entire YouTube channel. But, like, no one left his church, basically. I'm not saying no one, but I'm just saying, like, virtually. And you're just thinking, like, why are people still following this idiot? Because that's how it is. You could just expose someone all day long. I mean, you have T.D. Jakes getting exposed for all the weird nonsense. People still go to his church.
Yeah.
You have Kenneth Copeland being investigated by the FBI. You have what is that? It's like Jan and Paul Crouch or something, or Paula Crouch. There was like this TV couple. The guy got caught doing embezzling funds and went to prison. His wife divorced him. Then he comes back and starts another TV show. You're thinking, like, who's following you? Like, what do they have to see? What do they have to recognize? And I'm just trying to warn you to say this. Look, there will be people to follow the idiots of this world. There will be simple to follow the idiots. Why? Because they themselves don't want to hear the hard preaching. They don't want to be corrected. That's why. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want to be told you've been supporting a fraud. They don't want to be told you have a problem. You don't like hard preaching. You don't like to hear what the Bible says. You can expose them all day long and it won't even matter. And what does God say? Well, I'm going to destroy them because I can't even find anybody that wants to fix this. Verse 31, therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their head, saith the Lord God. Hey, I tried to take you to task. I tried to show you. I tried to get it fixed. He didn't want it. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Oh, how could all these people be wrong? Well, let God be true and every man a liar. Sometimes just everybody's wrong. I mean, did you read the passage with me? I sought for a man and I found none. You know what that means? Zero were right. How could they all be wrong? I don't know. It's Bible. There's going to be whole groups of people where they're just all wrong, where they're just all off, where none of them care. But you know what? God's word is still true. But you know what? Soul winning is still true. You know what? Fearing God is still right. But some people hate hard preaching because they don't want to change their lives. Go to Amos chapter number 5. Go to Amos chapter number 5. We could do this all day. But you know what I'm trying to really drive in is that this is a common problem. It's a common problem where you see in the Bible just people don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. And we're not talking about the unsaved. No. None of these passages are addressed to the unsaved. They're all addressed to my people, to the nation of Israel. They're addressed to God's people they don't want to hear. That's crazy. There's just a ton of Christians that don't want to hear the Bible. You probably know. You probably talked to them. You probably experienced it. Family members, friends. Look, there'll be people even in our church that are drugged here by their wife, by their husband, by their family, by their parents, by their mom, by their dad, by whoever, by their son. And they're not really into it. You know what? That's their problem.
Yep.
Amos chapter 5, look at verse 8. Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion and turneth the shadow of death into the morning and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so the spoiled shall come against the fortress. Now, this is really interesting. I kind of picked up verse 8 only because of the last phrase. Notice it says, the Lord is his name. The Lord does something. What does he do? He strengthens the spoiled against the strong. Saying that the guy that got ripped off, the guy that's being taken advantage of, God will strengthen him with his word to eventually do what? To fight against the guy that took advantage of him. He's going to strengthen the spoiled against the strong. The guy that's strong, the guy that's rich, the guy that has everything. Hey, the guy that's been poor and needy and taken advantage of, he's going to be strengthened by God to take him to task. It says, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They're going to come and fight this big fortress that they built up. But what does it say in verse 10? They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. But let me tell you something. The people in the fortress are going to get so mad that they've been told that they were wrong. They're going to get so mad that they're being exposed for being wicked. They're going to hate the guy that tells them that they're wrong. They're going to be mad at the guy that tells them they need to repent. They're going to be mad at the guy that flipped on the light switch. For as much, therefore, as you're treading is upon, notice this, the poor, and yet take from him burdens of wheat. Ye have houses built of hewn stone. So he's saying, look, you guys are sitting here living in a fortress, living in a palace, and you're stealing the burden of wheat. You're just taking the little bit of money, the little bit of portion from the poor guy. You're just taking that little bit from him, and you're just sitting here dwelling in houses built with hewn stone. That's your problem. He says, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. God's saying, you built yourself a palace stealing from this guy? Well, guess what? I'm going to take it away from you. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. Notice this. They afflict the just. Notice who they hate. They hate people that are just and good and righteous. They take a bribe and they turn aside the poor and the gate from their right. So they hurt the poor person. They hurt the honest person, the just person, the good person. They attack him. And they rip off the poor. Why? So they can just live in their palace and just have all their excess. And you know what? Why? Because they hate the guy that rebukes them and says, what you're doing is wrong. There's nothing wrong with having money, but taking money from the poor so that you can have excess money, that's wrong.
Yeah.
And you should be called out on that. And the guy calling you out is not the problem. You're the problem. You know, the problem is not the person that asked Pam Bondi what's going on with the Epstein files. The problem is Pam Bondi talking about the Dow.
Yeah.
Think about what just happened.
Yeah.
They're ripping people off. They're taking advantage of the poor, little children. They're profiting off of them. And then she says, but we have all this money.
Yeah.
What a wicked witch.
Yeah.
I mean, this is just evil, what we're doing in our society and in our country and our politicians. And look, the same thing happens in God's house sometimes.
Yeah.
We have God's people profiting off the poor and profiting off of people and ripping people off. You know what? Shame on Winnie institution. Shame on any group of people that would be like this.
Yeah.
And you know what? I notice it's the same person that hates rebuke. It's the same person that hates what? Hard preaching. Why do they hate hard preaching? Because they don't want to get exposed. Because they people don't want to know what's really going on with them. They're afraid of it. Go to Isaiah 30. Go to Isaiah chapter number 30. You know, the Bible warns in Isaiah and Amos chapter 8, there'll be a famine of God's word. You know, you start turning off the Bible, start turning off hard preaching, you're just going to basically get none of it then.
Yeah.
Fine, you don't want to hear what the Bible has to say? I'll give you a pastor or a preacher that'll never preach the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'll give you a pastor that gets up and just preaches his opinion all day long. And then you'll just basically, no one in there will know what's going on. Look, if you don't want God's word, he'll punish you in special ways. Isaiah chapter 30, look at verse 8. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Tell us we're the best church ever. Just tell it to us. Just tell us we're the greatest. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. You know what he says? This group of people, they're trusting in oppression. What does that mean? Some of these verses are just really hard to understand, and then one day they click. All right? You know what they think? They're oppressing people.
Yeah.
They're ripping off the poor. They're taking money that shouldn't be theirs. And because they're doing that, they think we won't be harmed. We won't be affected. We're good.
Yeah.
They're trusting in their oppression to keep them going and not God. And God's like, boy, I'm going to take you to task and I'm going to take away your oppressive means. I'm going to take you to task, buddy. You're not going to be able to sit here and just oppress the poor forever. I'm going to take you to task. And when you don't have that oppression anymore, when you can't rip people off, when you can't steal from them anymore, well, you know what? You're going to be destroyed. It's the same people that what? Don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. Why? Because they don't want to have to change. They don't want to have to actually work honestly. They don't want to actually do good things with the money. They don't want to actually work hard. They want to be lazy and steal from other people and then, you know, not ever have to be reproved about it. Not ever be taken to task on that. The same person that's lazy is the same person that steals. And boy, you know, that's it's a sad group. You know, why are all these politicians called fat cats? So they steal. Eli and his sons got fat off the offerings of the Lord. Why? Because they're stealing.
Yeah.
Isn't it interesting? The same people that get fat, which according to the dictionary is the word gross. If you look up the word gross in the dictionary, it says fat. Sorry if you don't like the dictionary. And the same people that don't like the word gross, according to the Bible, fat, spiritually fat, steal and oppress.
Yeah.
the poor, and they trust in their oppression to deliver them, not the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 62, trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. That actually helps you understand what that means. What is trusting in oppression? It's like the Democrats. They think they're going to be good because they're just stealing all this money, and that's what's going to keep them safe. Look, don't trust in oppression. Don't think that that's going to deliver you. Don't think that robbing people is going to help you. The Bible says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Yeah. There's a lot of good people that if they get enough money, they'll become rotten.
Yeah.
It's like if they garner enough wealth, if they get that $1 million in the bank, their heart might change. They might become a different person. That's why the Bible told the king not to multiply gold and silver unto himself, because you don't want his heart to change. You don't want him to become a different person. Proverbs chapter number 1, go to Proverbs chapter number 1. You know, the Bible says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Just tell a story. Just make stuff up. Just convince us that what we're doing is fine. The Bible contrasts that, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You know, instead of just hearing stories and lies, you know what you should do? You should be concerned about just getting people saved and having to endure the afflictions of the gospel. If you're gonna endure afflictions, you'd rather endure afflictions of the gospel than endure afflictions of being evil and wicked and doing things that are wrong. Make full proof of thy ministry. You know, whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. But people don't want to hear it. Proverbs 1, verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You know God's saying, hey, you don't want to hear what I have to say? You don't want to take my correction? Fine, then I'll make fun of you when I destroy you.
Yep.
He'll meme at you. Verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. You know, you can basically piss God off so much that he's just like, I won't even help you anyways. Sorry, it's just, you're doomed. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They don't want to hear the hard preaching. They don't want to get the correction. They don't want to change. And so God will laugh at them as he destroys them marvelously. Verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. Notice this, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. They got money and they didn't understand why. And because of that, they got lifted up with pride. Prosperity of fools. What's the prosperity of fools? You got money the wrong way. Through oppression. Through perverseness. Through bribes. Through the bad means. And that prosperity made you think that what you were doing was right. But what you were doing was wrong. And you trusted in that and God's going to repay you. Verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You know, there's nothing like being right with God. And there's nothing like being wrong with God. Being right with God is a solid foundation. Being not right with God is a sinking sand. And it's a marvelous destruction. Go to Proverbs 12. We're just looking at a few Proverbs here and maybe a couple Psalms. What's the point of the message? Well, why do people hate hard preaching? Because they don't want to change. So then what should our attitude be? We should seek correction. Because if you want to change, if you want to get things right, if you want the lights on, then you'll seek out the hard preaching and you'll desire it and you'll want to go to a church that has hard preaching. And you know what? The hard preaching church isn't destroying your life. Sin is destroying your life. Ignoring sin is destroying your life. People are not destroyed. People are not like, man, my life got ruined because I started preaching the gospel and getting people saved. My life got ruined because I started reading the Bible on a daily basis. You know, people are like, my life got ruined because I committed adultery. My life got ruined because I'm lazy. My life got ruined because I steal. My life got ruined because I did drugs. My life got ruined because I broke God's commandments. That's why people ruin their lives. People are not ruining their lives by obeying God's word. Now, I'm not saying that by serving God, you won't have turbulence. I'm not saying you won't have persecutions. I'm not saying you won't have disappointments. I'm not saying you won't have setbacks. But let me tell you something. What will destroy you is sin. And hard preaching will not destroy you. If it did, then we would just see a huge group of people's lives have been destroyed. But you know, why don't you do this? Why don't you just think about 5, 7, 10, whatever, 2 years ago, whenever you did not go to a church, did not hear hard preaching, and what was your life like? Yeah. What path were you on? Yeah. What knowledge did you have? And where are you at now?
Yeah.
And then ask this question, did hard preaching help or hurt? And then look at the group of people that left hard preaching and see what happened to their lives. They can sit here and claim that it's so wonderful and so great, but many times it's rough. Not because you have to be at this location, but you need God's word. We all need it. We all need correction. Proverbs 12:1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Brutish is stupid. Brutish is foolish. Saying, you got to love knowledge, you got to love correction. You want to get better. Proverbs 15, look at verse 10. Proverbs 15, look at verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. This guy hates hard preaching. Boy, it's grievous unto him. Can't stand it. But what's going to happen? He's going to die as a result of that. Go to Psalm 32. You know, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God wants us to be corrected by his word, all of it. All of it is good. All of it is great. I'm not ashamed of anything in the Bible. I love it. It's always right. It's always good. It's going to be profitable. The Bible says this, all scripture is profitable.
Yeah.
Then how dare a preacher get up and say, let's not show this part.
Yeah.
Let's hide this part. Let's not bring this up. No, it's all profitable. It's not like, be careful with this passage. Be careful with that story. You don't want to scare people into believing the Bible. What? What does the Bible say in Isaiah 58? It says, I'm just reading for you. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, a nation as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Seeking justice and truth is approaching to God. Not wanting truth, not wanting justice, not wanting the law is getting away from God. Seeking justice, seeking truth, seeking the law is seeking God. And you know what? The pastor, the preacher is supposed to get up and show the people their transgressions, not hide them, not obscure them, not conceal them. Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Hey, you want forgiveness of sins? You got to confess your sins. Confess and forsake your sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You know what? Concealing them will never help. Hiding them will never help. Psalm 119, go to Psalm 119. We're just going to look at two more psalms after that. Psalm 119, look at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Hey, we should desire to be afflicted by God's word, not by our sins, not by this world, not by the evil that we do, but by God's word. Go to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. Oh, man, I don't know if we should give them this sermon. It's going to afflict them. No, it's good for them that they were afflicted. It's good for them. You know, isn't it interesting the same group that's so afraid to afflict their children, to punish their children, to spank their kids, are the same people that don't want to be afflicted by God's word?
Yeah.
You should want to be afflicted. You know, children, no one likes punishment. For the present, it's not joyous, but grievous. We get that. But you know, you don't want to be a kid that just never gets disciplined. You recognize that it's not good, it's not healthy for you. Just like if you go to work out, you don't want to be like, man, I'm never sore after working out. You like if you did an hour workout and then the next day you're not sore at all, you're going to be kind of mad. You kind of want to be like Arnold after a workout. You're like, I can't touch my hair, you know. You're like so like, oh, you feel like Jell-O or whatever. In fact, I think that Arnold Schwarzenegger was infamous for working out to where he couldn't even like do anything. Basically just complete muscle fatigue was his goal in the gym. Because why? He wanted that affliction so that he would get growth. What does working out even do? It tears your muscles. It gets to the point where your muscles get torn. And then what happens? They rebuild. They grow. They get stronger. That's how you actually get strong. You have to tear yourself down to build yourself up. And you know what? In the same carnal way that that's true, spiritually it's true that you come into God's house and you tear down the strongholds, you tear down all the evil, you break down the weakness, the softness, the effeminacy that's in your life so you can build up strong like a man. Like a man of God. You know, that's what we want. That's what we need. Look at Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Look, I'm not going to come and punch you in the face. But the word of God can do that to you in your heart and your mind so that you get better. And notice, it's a kindness. Thanks for being so kind to me. You know what's not kind? Lying to people. Wasting people's time. Can you imagine you show up and I preach as long as I do and it was not Bible at all? Man, that would be rude. I can see why these guys preach for 20, 30 minutes because they're not even preaching the Bible. They're afraid to waste that much time of people's. You know, when you preach long, but it's really biblical and it's really good, people don't mind at all. I guarantee people would be more mad at me if the preaching was lame, weak, and not biblical, but 30 minutes, as opposed to like an hour and a half, but it was just straight Bible. You know, because at the end of the day, it's like, it's a kindness. Psalm 7 is the last place we're going to go. Psalm 7. Why do people hate hard preaching? They don't want to change. So you know what you need to do? You need to want to change. You need to desire change. Desire correction. Desire instruction. You want the lights on. You know, you go to these non-denom churches, they turn the lights off literally. I remember my dad would joke, and I'm just thinking, like, I don't even know why he goes to this church. But he would make fun of our church a lot. And he's like, you know what our church reminds me of? He's like, you know what the worship service reminds me of? And I was like, I don't know. He's like, hell. He's like, it's dark, and there's all this smoke, and it's loud, and there's all this screaming. And I'm just like, why do you even go? You know, like, okay. It's like, don't you want it to be like heaven where the saints are there and there's light and we're singing with melody in our hearts, no smoke? I mean, yeah, it kind of seems weird when you think about what kind of style of music they even have, right? Psalm 7, look at verse 4. If I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust, Selah. Dude, this guy is extreme, man. This guy is saying, like, if I've done evil to somebody that was not my enemy and not attacking me, then destroy me. That's his prayer to God. He says in verse 6, arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. This guy's begging to be judged, begging to be reproved, begging to be corrected. Hey, God, I want to know where I'm at. God, judge me according to my righteousness. Hey, check how I'm doing. That's the type of attitude people should want to have. They want God to know where they're at. They want to know where they're at. They want to be reproved. They want to be afflicted. They want to be confronted. They want the hard preaching. You know who doesn't want the hard preaching? The guy that's guilty of this stuff. He doesn't want to get up and say, hey, punish me like I punish people that aren't even causing me problems. Whoa. You know, that would be bad for some people. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You know what? God will judge not only the wicked, but he judges the righteous. He judges his people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And you know what? Judgment begins at the house of God. We need to judge ourselves so that we are not judged. We need to seek hard preaching. We need to turn the light on in our lives. We should seek out a preacher and a church that is going to challenge us with what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation, holding nothing back, sparing not, but you know what? Making us feel uncomfortable so that we can be right with God. Yeah. That's what you should want. And you should be afraid of getting this attitude or this bug in the mind where you say, you know what? I don't really want to hear that. I don't want to be corrected on that. I don't like what they said. You know, this isn't nice or kind or gracious or whatever. I don't care. This is what you should always ask. Is it biblical? Is it true? All you should ask. And you know what? That's all you should seek. You should seek the truth. And you know what? The truth shall make you free. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us correction. Thank you for giving us light. I pray that we wouldn't be people that despise truth or despise light. I pray that we'd be people that love the truth and love the word of God and seek righteousness and seek judgment and seek the affliction from God's word. I pray that you'd help us to be humble and to recognize that we have problems and issues and that we should work on them, we should fix them. And I pray that as we recognize our own sinfulness, it'll help us to have more grace and more mercy and more long-suffering towards others. Pray that you would just help our church to be a bright and shining light to such a dark world. I pray that we wouldn't be afraid and ashamed of God's word. I pray that if we were wrong or if we have issues or we have something that would be embarrassing, we'd rather know the truth than to shy away from it. And I pray that you would help our church to be right with you so that you get more honor and glory as we reach this world with the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Okay, for our last song, let's go to song number 392. Song number 392. A soul winner for Jesus. Song number 392. Let's all sing that out together. Singing, everybody. You are all dismissed.